morning is entitled In the Painting, William E. Barrett's novel, The Shape of Illusion, tells a story about a painting. The scene depicted on the canvas is Pilate's courtyard. Jesus is there, beaten and bloody. He is surrounded by the angry mob, screaming insults and throwing rocks. This fictional painting is no ordinary work of art. It seems that everyone who looks at it finds his or her own face in the raging crowd. Saints, sinners, priests, paupers, all instantly see themselves acting deplorable in the gruesome scene. How would you respond if you saw your own likeness in that setting? What if you found your face as a willing participant in the mob shouting, "Crucify him"? Some who view the painting react in hurt or anger, even terror. Others are haunted by the overwhelming guilt. Over the centuries, the painting destroys lives and ruins friendships. In the story, two men are discussing the painting. Why does this painting have such an impact? Because the painting brings each person face to face with his own guilt. He must deal with the reality that he could have acted in such a way. Each man must face his own fact alone. That's where the story misses a point. Jesus, the guiltless Son of God, endures humiliation, pain, and torture so that none of us must ever face our own personal guilt alone. The painting doesn't exist. It's just a story. James 1:24 describes the Bible as a mirror. When we read it, we see ourselves in our true condition, guilty. But that's where grace comes in. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. The communion serves as our painting. When we touch and taste and handle the emblems representing Jesus' body and blood, we are both admitting our own guilt and testifying to our faith. We believe that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can live without guilt, without fear. As you wait for the emblems to be passed to you, consider Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let us partake of this bread. Let us partake of this juice.
So good to have all of you with us in the house of God this morning. We love each and every one of you. And the ones that are part of love and others, we love you just a little bit more. So those of you that don't get loved as much, don't be jealous. That just means you're a better Christian. All right, I'm going to get to the word before I get in trouble. Acts chapter number 3, let's begin reading at verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and I am reading from the King James translation, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. How many of you believers today know that the people that we meet in the world are expecting to receive something from us? Everybody's got their hand out, folks, and they're expecting you to fill it. And then in verse 6, Peter said, "But silver and gold," I had that "but" in there, by the way, "but silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I want to preach for a few moments this morning. What have you got? What have you got? Let's pray together before we begin. Lord Jesus, again, we're so thankful for this blessed meeting this morning. We're thankful for this beautiful weather. We're thankful for all of our friends and family that are gathered with us in the house today to sing and to play our music and to offer up thanks from our hearts to you for what you did at Calvary and for what you do for us every single day. And we pray that you would let us speak the words that we should speak, the way that we should speak them. We pray that you will let our ears and our hearts be open, that we all, from the preacher to the very last pew in this building, would be hearers and be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. If you want to be a hearer and a doer of the word, would you say amen?
Amen.
I want to just preach for a few moments, what have you got? And this is a word that the Lord laid on my heart this week. And I hope to deliver a good sermon to you today. And that is my plan and my intention. sometimes they're hot and good, and sometimes they're cold and tasty and flavorful. We don't know what it's going to be until we get out in the middle of it and start to preach. I cooked up some green beans like I didn't do and the other day for my son, and he said, "Dad, I think they're a little short on pepper today." And the thing about it is, I told Judy, my mother-in-law, I said, "You know, I don't ever use, I have the same spices that I use, but I never measure my spices. I just sprinkle them on there by eyesight and by the smell, and then put a little more on and taste it." And she brought me some garlic, this little thing of garlic salt. She had, 4 pounds of green beans, this little thing of garlic salt. And it was only about 1/4 full. And I said, "Judy, I hope you got some more garlic salt than that. And I mean, I just poured that thing out. And I said, that ain't going to nearly be enough. And she brought me the bigger bottle of garlic salt. And I just shook it and shook it and shook it and shook it and shook it. Amen. It may be a little salty when I get done this morning. It may be a little short on pepper. Or it may be a little sharp on the vinegar. But I guarantee you, when you eat it, if you'll take it and devour it and let it digest in your spirit, I guarantee you that God will give you nourishment and strength from the word that I'm about to bring today. Amen. Amen. We live in a day and a time in a world, amen, where things have changed. Things change so rapidly. And it just, you know, you can blink your eyes and everything is different. And just about the time you get your cell phone figured out, just about the time you get your computer figured out, I'm still on Windows 7 on my computer. And I don't know if they say this has to do with age or what. Now, if you're still on Windows 3.1 or Windows 95 or Windows XP, then we'll know that you have a serious malfunction in your life. We know that you have serious problems. We'll know what your age really is. But I don't want to move up to Windows chapter 8, Windows chapter 8, verse number 1. I'm not interested in any of that stuff. When I look at it, it looks exactly like an iPhone, and I don't like iPhones, and I don't like iPhone structure, and the way they set things up, I don't like any of that they have, and so I'm still on Windows 7, amen. You just close your eyes, and the world literally changes while you've got your eyes closed, and so the church is constantly in a turmoil, trying to keep up with the changes that are happening. And sad to say, in many places, the churches are so far behind in what is happening in the world. In some churches, sometimes I think we're still dealing with problems from the 1960s. Some churches are still dealing with problems that they had back in the 1920s. Some churches are dealing with problems here and there. And sometimes I wonder if we're even in connection with what's going on in the world around us. And we can easily get stuck in ruts. And we can easily get caught up. And some churches just can't keep up with it. So they just go with the flow and just do whatever happens to come their way. And whatever the world does, that's what they do. And they decided the best way to keep up is just do whatever the world is doing. Amen. But I don't believe that God called the church, commissioned the church, and saved us and put us in this earth, in the middle of this community, for us to just be wishy-washy and to go back and forth like the waves up against the seashore. That God didn't put us here to be a bunch of dried up dead leaves to just blow around and get stuck in a fence somewhere. I believe that God put us here to make a difference and to make an impact in the world that we live in. It's time for the church to stop being affected, amen, by what's going on in the world, and stop sitting around whining about what's going on in the world. And it's time for the church to start having an impact on the world that we live in. It's time for the church to start doing something about what's happening in our country and in our world. God didn't call us, amen, to just become victims and just to do whatever, amen, and just try to hang on by a thread. But he called us to come in like a bull in a china closet. He called us, amen, hallelujah, not to pull any punches. He called us just to pull our guns out of the holster and start to fire. Amen. And I'm not saying that we should just run pell-mell like a Johnny Appleseed. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have an idea or know what we're doing. Paul said that I don't beat the air like somebody who has no idea what they're doing. He said, I know, amen, that our weapons of this warfare, this spiritual warfare, are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. God is calling the church, amen, to awaken, to revive, amen, to renew its commitment. And God wants to restore the power, amen, of His Holy Spirit and His call, amen, upon the church to make a difference in this world that we are living in today. I don't know how many times Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. No doubt many times. I don't know how many times they went up to
the temple at the hour of prayer with Jesus, even during their 3.5 years with him. How many times did they see this crippled man sitting at the gate begging? How many times did they pass by him? Maybe they had thrown coins and change in out of their little purse. Maybe they had opened up their little leather bag and given a couple of mites or something in the past. Who knows? This man was a very popular and famous beggar. And the Bible says through the teaching in Acts chapter 3 that everybody knew who he was. I don't know about you, but we live in a day and a time, and as Christians, we get caught up in our busy schedules, and we go back and forth to work every day, and we run around here and there, and we're trying to chase down our kids and keep up with our family and pay the bills, and just enough to try to hope to make it to church on time, and trying to do the best that we can. And we see people along the side of the road, and we see drunks, and we see drug addicts, and we see people who are living a very difficult and sinful lifestyle. We see people that are abused, people that are living in a tortured state of mind. We come in contact with it over and over and over and over again. Amen. And we become desensitized to them. And we lose our ability, amen, to connect to the need that they really have inside of them. And somehow we get caught up in the social gospel somehow. And I love our food pantry. And I think the Bible teaches us in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Amen. Jesus said, if somebody is hungry, feed them. Even if they're your enemy, if they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If they're naked, put clothes on their body. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those things. What I'm saying is those things should just be second nature. Amen. But somewhere along the line, as a Book of Acts church, as a Spirit-filled church, we have to realize that God called us into the world, that He called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light to do more, amen, than cook a pot of spaghetti for somebody. He called us into the world to do more, amen, than strum our guitar and to polish the pearly white keys of the keyboard, to sing a pretty song like a bird, amen, like God needs us to sing Him a song that the birds already sing to Him day in and day out, amen, that God called us in the world to do more, to do something different, to do something better, to make a dramatic impact in people's lives. Yes, we should help them out, amen, when they need a little bit of cash. Yes, we should help them out when they need a little bit of food. Yes, we should help them out, amen, when they need a shoulder, cry on, or whatever it is that you can do, amen, to show the love of Christ to people around you, amen. But when Peter and John went up to the gate beautiful, on that day in the book of Acts chapter 3, something was different about them. They didn't have silver or gold coins in their pocket that day, amen. They didn't have the abilities of psychologists and counselors that day, amen. They weren't physicians with degrees, amen, and experience and research under their belt. Amen. They were men. They were just fishermen. They were just plain men. They didn't have good education. And their vocabulary wasn't the best. Amen. When they walked into the temple that day and they passed by that lame, crippled man at the gate, and they realized something stirred up inside of them. Amen. And they realized that when they walked through the gate beautiful, they weren't the same the last time that they had been there. They realized that they had something that they had never had before. And they looked at that man and they said, look at us, buddy. And he reached out his little cup for them to put some money in there. And Peter said to them, I ain't got any money for you today. We don't have silver and we don't have gold, but we have something to give you right now. And Peter grabbed that man by the hand and he yanked him off of the ground. And he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Nazarene, be thou made whole. And the Bible says that man instantly received healing in his legs and ankle bones and muscles and tendons, and everything started working. And the Bible says he started jumping up and down.
child. And he said, I can walk. I can jump. And the Bible says they grabbed him by the arm and they went through the gate beautiful together. Hallelujah, because a crippled man, a blind man, a man that was missing limbs on his body, or having some other type of sickness or genetic deformity, was not allowed to go through the gates. They were not allowed into the church. And I know I've preached things like this before, but I hope to get a point across to you today, church. Amen. We have something to give to this world. Hallelujah, it's not just money and clothes and food. We have something to give to this world. Amen. Something that will change their situation. Not just allow it to continue on. God didn't call the church, amen, to be the enablers of the broken, sinful people of this world. But he called the church to be the deliverers of the broken people of this world.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And I know sometimes we just lose sight of that. And we kind of weave our way through the crowds. And if I can just make it to church today and get me my blessing. If I can just get to church today, I hope the preacher prayed hard enough. And I hope he studied long enough. And I hope his notes are good enough so that the sermon that I hear today might tickle my ears and make me feel good about myself just enough to get by for another week. I hope that I can get there. Amen. The Bible says, amen, that's not what God has called us to church for. Amen. We come to this house to bless God. We come to this house to lift Him up. Amen. We come to this house to bring a sacrifice of praise unto Him. Too many saints of God coming to the church with nothing. Amen. I like what Peter and John said. We don't have silver and we don't have gold, but such as we have, give we thee. In the name of Jesus the Nazarene, rise up and walk. Amen. It's time for the church to wake up and realize. It's time for the church to stir itself and to get back to its apostolic Book of Acts Pentecostal roots. Amen. That we have the power of God unto salvation. Amen. We have the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And God didn't call us into the world to be philanthropists. He didn't call us into the world, amen, to be social justices. But He called us into the world, amen, to rebuke the devil and to deliver people from sin. To preach to them good news. This man was not allowed into the church. They had got used to seeing him there. Nothing anybody can do for him. We can't help him. We can't do anything for him. We can just enable him. We can just keep his problem going a little bit longer. We can just make his suffering a little bit more comfortable for him. But there's nothing we can do. When Peter and John walked into the temple that day, something stirred inside their hearts. We have something that this man needs.
Yeah.
You'll notice that Jesus fed the multitudes. You'll notice that Jesus turned water into wine. You'll notice that Jesus healed and worked miracles and did all sorts of things. But he never stopped there in his ministry. Whenever he ministered to people, he made them whole. Hallelujah. And this is, I believe, spoken for a certain reason, that Jesus did more than just cure their current circumstance. But Jesus changed who they were down at the soul level. And they became different people from coming in contact with Jesus. Amen. Not just no longer a leper. Not just an ex-lame person crippled. Not just an ex-blind man. But they became saints of God. They became changed. They became different.
That's right.
Because Jesus came into their lives and touched them.
Hallelujah.
And I want to ask you a question today. What do you have? What do you have? Sometimes I don't think that we even realize what it is that we have in silence. They call our church the Jesus Name Pentecostal Church. Back in the day, a lot of churches were called Jesus churches.
church in Staten Island, New York, was called the Jesus Saves Church. And we became so radical that they started calling us Jesus Only. And then when we came to Wayne County, we found out that we're actually supposed to be called Oneless, whatever that means. And people don't like it when you do things differently. People don't like it when you actually get a hold of God and the apple cart gets upset and things start to become more biblical. It makes people nervous when you start preaching the Bible. It makes people nervous when you start telling the truth like it is. Amen. And I believe that God has called us into the world to do just that. We still are calling ourselves the Jesus Name Pentecostal Church. And I had hoped to thought to change. I've told you this before, but when I became pastor almost 10 years ago, I had already picked out a new name for our church. Jesus Name Pentecostal Church. Boy, that's old-fashioned, isn't it? Yeah. That's a turnoff, isn't it? Yeah. Let's change that name. And I had designs and spent a lot of time working on that, hours and hours, and doing that graphic design type stuff that I like to do from time to time. And I was sitting there at the desk, and don't you hate it when the Lord rains on your parade? Well, and I'm sitting at the desk, and you know, okay, I know I've got the right words for this church. This is the name that is going to make our church grow. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, "Hey, what's wrong with the old name? So, 10 years later, our church is still called the Jesus Name Pentecostal Church. Would I like to change it? Yeah. Would I like it to be something different?
Yeah.
Have I got a different idea 10 years later than I had then?
Yeah.
Well, I'm human just like anybody else, right?
That's right.
We can call it the First Apostolic Wayne County Fairfield Holy Ghost filled Pentecost fire breathing aisle rolling chandelier hanging church, right?
Amen.
This place would be filled with kooks, wouldn't it? They'd be coming out of the woodwork. Now I'm just teasing around a little bit, having a little bit of fun, but really my mind does work like that sometimes, and so does our human minds. We're always trying to think of other ways to think and how we can do and say and how can we do something different and how can we change and how can we make it better to apply to the world? How can we meet the needs of this current generation? On and on and on and on we go. But I like what Peter said to this crippled man. He said, "I'm going to give you what I have." And I want to ask the church this morning, what do you have? David faced Goliath. Now he talked to Saul and he tried to calm King Saul down. He said, "I've killed a bear, I've killed a lion." But David did not reveal his secret power.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
He said, "Don't worry. The Lord delivered me from the hand and the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. And this uncircumcised Philistine champion giant will be no different." But he didn't reveal to King Saul what his power was. But when we find him on the battlefield, and when we find him pursuing Goliath, the Bible says that David kicked up his heels and he ran towards his adversary. And he said, "You come to me with a sword, and you come to me with a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you have defied this day." He came to Goliath in the name of the Lord that he had revealed to him at that time. And God gave him the victory.
Yeah.
Isn't it any wonder that he wrote, amen, in the book of Psalms, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous can run.
abode therein and find safety. I don't care if you're in the middle of the ocean and you're in the belly of a whale and you think to yourself, this is the end. Amen. Because the prophet Jonah was in just that situation. But he called upon the Lord. Amen. In the belly of a whale, at the bottom of the sea. But God heard his name called by one of his children. And he wasn't even a good child. He was a wayward child. He was a bad boy. But even when God heard his name from the lips of one of his bad boys, he answered and he redirected the whale's belly and he regurgitated Jonah up on the beach. Amen. God hears his name. Isn't it any wonder that even the prophet Joel, when he was moved and inspired by God to speak, he said, In that day that your young men are going to see visions, that your old men are going to dream dreams, that your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. And then he went on, and then he said, and in that day, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Surely gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name, amen, of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, amen, rise up and walk. It's time that the church, amen, added something to their arsenal of ministry. It's time that the church, amen, started using the weapon and using the tool of the name of the Lord like they never have before. There is a lie, amen, in the pits of hell that says to the church the name of Jesus doesn't have the significance that it once had. Are you trying to tell me that my God doesn't hear his name anymore when it's called? Amen. There's a lie from the pits of hell that tells you you've prayed and you've used the name of Jesus before and nothing happened. And so that must mean that the name of Jesus doesn't work. I want to tell you something today. Amen. You better stop listening to the lies of the devil, because there is no other name, amen, that has been given among men that we can be saved by. Amen. There is no other name that possesses and represents and calls into attention all power in heaven and in earth but the name, amen, of the Lord Jesus Christ the Nazarene. That we stop playing patty cake with his name. It's time that we stop using his name in vain. It's time that we stop disrespecting his name and treating it like a dirty dish rag to throw in the washing machine and clean. It's time that we start reverencing his name and respecting his name and giving his name the due and the praise and the worth that it is valued at.
Yes.
The Jews were not even allowed to speak the name of God. They had to come up with pseudonyms. I don't know what they call him. Jehovah, they call him Adonai, they call him Yahweh. None of those names was supposedly were his real original given name that the Jews had possession of, but they were not allowed to say it. And when the scribes were rewriting manuscripts, every time they wrote the name of God, they were to throw the pen away and get a new one. That's respect and reverence for the name. Every time they wrote the name of God, they were to not stop, to not be interrupted. Though the king himself was to call unto them, they would ignore him, the highest power in the land, until they were finished writing the name of God. That's how much reverence and respect that they had for it, because they knew that in that name, amen, there was power. They knew that in that name there was salvation. They knew that in that name the worlds could stop. Amen. The earth could stop spinning. Amen. They knew that in that name the universes were created. And they reverenced and worshiped. worship that name. I want to ask you a question today, church. What do you have? Amen. It's time to give the world more than a social gospel. It's time to give the world more than a pat on the back or a socialized text message or a Facebook private message. It's time, amen, that we call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Like we have never called upon the name of the Lord before. Amen, that it means something to us. It's time that when we say the name, we say it in a way, amen, that God hears from heaven the name of His Son being spoken. It's time that we say the name, amen, from our hearts, like a child speaking to their parents. Amen, it's time that we begin, amen, to apply the power of God, amen, through the name and the authority and the sacrifice and the resurrection power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Nazarene. It's time that we start giving the world what we've got. Amen. God didn't just give you a little happy dance and a little feel-good emotion. God didn't just give you a little tear to cry and a little go home and feel good about yourself. He gave you a name that was above every name. Amen. He said, I have come not in my own name, but I have come in my Father's name. Amen. He didn't just give us any name, but the name that was given to Jesus to share with the world is the very name of the Lord God Almighty in heaven. And when we call that name, heaven stands still. Let's stand together right now and let's lift our voices. Let's clap our hands and let's give some glory to that name right now. Oh, we praise you, Almighty God. We praise you, Heavenly Father. Oh, we honor you and lift you up in this house today. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus, hallelujah, Shua, our God. Shua, our God. It's a strong tower that the righteous can run into and find safety. Time, church, to give the world what we have. Story of the Good Samaritan. It's pretty sad when a sinner has more to give than a saint. It's pretty sad when an unbeliever has more to give someone in need than the person who calls themselves holy. Now, I'm not preaching down at you today. I'm not yelling at you today. I know I'm yelling, but I'm not yelling at you. I could go to a Baptist church and preach this message and never raise my voice above a whisper, and there'll be tears in the pew. And I could preach this message in a Pentecostal church at the top of my lungs and climb across all the pews, and some of you won't even remember what the sermon title was and what the scripture text was. Well, I'm not saying that's your fault. We kind of conditioned you that way. Toughen you up. Make you tough. But it's sad when Jesus can tell a story. And Jesus' stories weren't just hypothetical situations. Jesus was God in the flesh. And so when he told a story, it wasn't hypothetical. It wasn't an imaginary story. It was because he knew. It was because he had seen it time and time again. And he picked the cradle of the crowd of the stories to point out the flaws in our religion. And he said, there was a man that was robbed on the road. And of course, this is very common in Palestine and still today. Oh, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed, Brother John Ray. It's got bigger guns now.
bigger bombs and bigger explosives, but they're still doing the same things over there that they have been for thousands of years. Robbing and killing and climbing to the top. Then when they get control, they preach a fancy sermon. I wonder what that sermon's like. Kill him! So here this man is, stripped of his clothes, bruised in his body to where he is literally so beaten that he cannot even get up off the ground. All he can do is just lay there. The Bible says a very religious man, Jewish religious man, came by. He was a priest that offered up sacrifices, and he had actually been at church because the Bible says he was coming down from Jerusalem, which means he was coming from church. I'm throwing together about 15 sermons at you this morning. And he comes down from church for offering up sacrifices in the temple. And he's going back home. Guess he was in a hurry to see mama. I don't know. Obviously, he didn't have a whole lot of God on his mind at that point. All the brothers said amen. You want me to spell that out for you in more detail? The Bible says that when he saw the man in his predicament, he didn't have anything to give him. Passed by on the other side of the road and ignored that man's situation. And the Bible says a scribe came by. He was a very religious man as well. His job was to write and rewrite the Bible scriptures and the laws and all of the different things. So he had been studying in Jerusalem, Brother John. He'd been studying? The Bible. For hours and hours, writing the Holy Word, letter by letter. How can you get any more religious than those two guys? But both of those guys, although they were so religious, they had absolutely no spirituality whatsoever. So the guy that's offering sacrifices in the holy things of God walks by the man in need. The guy that is in charge of writing and educating a next generation in the Bible walks by on the other side. He doesn't have anything to give. But a sinner. Saw that man's predicament. He helped him out. He patched him up. Carried him off, put him in a home where he could convalesce until he got better. He came back, checked on him. This is the story of Jesus. Now, I'm not sure if this was the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Well, I hope my neighbor is not a Levite, and I hope my neighbor is not a scribe. This sounds really bad, doesn't it? But I hope my neighbor is a good-hearted sinner. Because when I'm down, he's the one that's going to help me up. Church, we have something to give this world. And whether it is a hard, hands-on ministry, or whether it is to bring them the name of Jesus, to tell them about the love of Jesus, to tell them about the way to get out from underneath the bondage and the torture and the guilt of sin in their lives, and to allow them to feel what it means to be forgiven by God. Allow them to feel what it means to be reunited in a relationship with their Creator. To allow them to experience what it means to be filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit and that God has freely given us because of the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary, to let them know about that wonderful truth that is freely given to them. That is what God has given us to share with this world. Let's bow our heads together right now. And it would be remiss if I was to preach all of this and not give you a chance in this service today to say, hey, I've got some good news for you. You may have got yourself into a situation where you're beaten down and bruised and cast out and feel like everything that means anything has been stolen and taken away from you. But I can tell you today that Jesus wants to help you, that Jesus loves you, and that Jesus wants to nurture you and care for you until you are completely healed and until you are made whole, both in your body and in your spirit. I would be remiss today to tell you, not to tell you that God loves you today so much that He sent His Son to Calvary, that His suffering and His sacrifice of innocence would be applied to your guiltiness, that God can turn things around. I want you to know that God can turn things around. I was talking to a lady that had attended our church for a short while. She got mad at somebody and left. But she's still my friend. But when she was here, she told me, she said, oh, she said, my family won't come and see me. My children won't have anything to do with me. I want to see my grandchildren so bad. And I said, that's why you're here. Let's pray together. Let's believe God is going to change your situation. God is going to bring your family. He's going to change you and bring your family back to you. And we begin to pray and meditate on those things. And since she's still my friend, and I know where she lives at, and I was out the other day doing some work in the neighborhood, and I saw over there at her house her children and her grandchildren. And they were partying and balloons, and everybody was there and pictures and everything. And I thought, see, God, that's what you came to. That's what you sent your Son to do, to take all of our mess and repair it and bring joy back into our lives. Amen. I don't want to be remiss today and not give you an opportunity before you walk out of this door and take the joy of Jesus with you. Right now, I'd like to invite you to this altar. And I know it's just a step that we step up on. But it's a symbolic altar. What that altar is used for us to give sacrifices. And God is asking you to come and give a sacrifice to Him today. And what He wants from you is He wants your failures. He wants your guilt. He wants your discouragement. He wants your pain. He wants your suffering. He wants your resentment. He wants your hatred. He wants your bitterness. He wants all the junk and garbage that you have to just lay it down. Amen. For whosoever will call on the name of Jesus shall be saved. I'm inviting you right now to come down and to kneel in the front and leave all of that hardness here. And I promise you that if you come here and genuinely call upon the name of Jesus and ask Him to take away all of your hard-heartedness, amen, that in its place that He'll put a soft heart inside of you and He'll fill your heart with His favor. He'll fill your heart with His happiness. He'll fill your heart with His joy. He'll fill your heart with His forgiveness. Is there anyone else that would like to come right now? Amen. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord and thank Him today. Oh, Jesus.